Do you ever have those moments where suddenly things aren't as they should be? You know, it's like waking up and not quite making sense of the clock when you see it. Or things aren't where they're supposed to be. It's always there. I came in today and where's the pulpit? I figured, well, we can still work with that. And there were those who volunteered to quickly come forward and put a pulpit up here, but it got me to thinking a little bit about our trying to always find our place, where we are. And so often we do that with the familiar being around us, everything being exactly where we've put it until someone moves it, and then we're thrown off. And maybe it's good sometimes we're thrown off a little bit because it challenges us to stop and think about where are we and what do we really depend upon. We've been journeying through this season of Lent. We're in the fifth week. Next week is Palm Sunday, which is an incredible Sunday of celebration as well as sorrow. It's a worship service of extremes of emotions, and it's all in preparation to get us to the following week, which is Easter. So we are now in the fifth week of Lent, the fifth Sunday of Lent, with next Sunday being Palm Sunday, and the Sunday after that, what we're working towards is Easter and the resurrection. But in our journey through Lent, coming through these Sundays, we've been doing this journey in a manner of saying, how do we get to know Jesus better? And we've been doing that by looking at Jesus' own self-descriptions, his own descriptions of his own purpose that we find in the Gospel of John. In the Gospel of John, he says several times, I am. And then he goes on to describe himself or describe his purpose. We had that first Sunday, I am the light of the world, that idea that he gives us direction. He opens up the path in the darkness around us. The next Sunday, the second Sunday was, I am the good shepherd, and that idea that he cares for us, watches over us in a manner that others won't, and particularly different from the evil one. The third Sunday was, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And we saw that Jesus was trying to expand our understanding and recognize that in all of this, he is the only one through whom we come to the Father. And then last week, we heard about him saying, I am the vine. In other words, that if we are going to produce anything, if we're going to bear fruit, if we're going to be the people that God wants us to be, then we have to be in Jesus. We have to walk alongside him. We can't just go through the motions. Each of these I am statements brings us to yet another I am statement this day. And it's important to see that in all the I am statements of what Jesus describes himself, that there are actually threads that work all the way through the Gospel of John. Individual threads. The idea that he's the truth works its way all the way through the Gospel of John. The shepherding all the way through. The light, the images all the way through. And same is true for the image that we're going to be given today. And in today, as is often true with these threads, we're called upon to recall other items as well. So as I read it this morning, it's a long passage. I just want to start out by saying that. It's a long passage. The chances that you might find yourself distracted within the reading is possible. The good news is that there's several more on-ramps as we read through, that even if you find your mind drifting for a moment or you can't catch the transition, it's okay. You'll find your way back in. And after the reading, we'll work our way through it. So let's pray that God would open his word to us. Oh Lord, may you guide us this morning as we desire to get to know Jesus better. May you guide us through your word. May your spirit work on our hearts. And may we discover all the more how amazing Jesus is. We pray this all through the name of Jesus. Amen. We're in the Gospel of John in the 6th chapter, beginning at the 22nd verse. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum, seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" And Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, 'He gave them bread from heaven to eat.'" Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Jesus answered them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'And they will all be taught by God.' Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." The Jews then disputed among themselves, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Whew. Couldn't you have just read, Pastor, that one verse where it just simply says Jesus wept? That's a long reading. That's a lot to take in. I mean, chances are, if I had you raise your hands, though you might not want to, and asked, okay, how many did drift off? How many did lose track of what's going on? The chances are more of us would have our hands up than not, even though we'd feel a little embarrassed by that. But it's a lot to take in. There was a lot happening. We could turn this into one of those marathon worship days where we stay in worship not for a prescribed hour, but that we stay in worship for hours at a time and just work our way through this passage because it is so rich and full. But a lot at the moment of just reading it to kind of hold it all together, it feels a little hard to keep together. But there's one thing that I'm sure most everyone here caught. That amidst all these different things that are happening in the dialogue between Jesus and the crowd and the Jews and all that's going on, the religious leaders, all that's going on, we did catch one thing. We caught the I am statement. We were kind of looking for that. We were already focused to hear that. We caught him say, "I am the bread of life." That much we could hang our coat on. We heard that. He said it in different ways at various times throughout the passage. "I am the bread of life." And in doing so, he also invited us, or even challenged us, to understand what he was saying when he said, "I am the bread of life." He gave us two things in the past to look at and one thing in the future, all of them working into what he meant, what his purpose is when he describes himself as the bread of life. Two things in the past, one thing in the future. And so let's look at those. The first thing in the past, that which is most recent, we might even be tempted to say it's the present, more like a past and a present and a future. That item that was in the past just so recently is the item that kind of begins this whole conversation. We didn't read all that because we were already reading a lot, but it's simple to say that item in the past, most of you who have grown up in the church are aware of this item, and it's simply this. It was the feeding of the 5,000. For those of us who need our memory stirred a little bit, Jesus is out teaching and an enormous crowd comes to listen to him. He's out not near any city or town. He's out on the countryside, and people flock. It becomes a natural, big, almost like a concert, but more just to hear Jesus. More and more people come, such that the Gospels, all four of them, record this event. This is not one of those events that shows up only in one or two or maybe a third Gospel. This shows up in all four. It was clearly an incredibly memorable event. This enormous crowd, the Gospels put it as 5,000, maybe more, depends on whether they're just counting men, 5,000 men, and then all their families, just an enormous amount of people. And it suddenly comes upon them to think about this idea that after Jesus has done all this teaching, that you've got all this people here, and what do you do with a lot of people? Particularly when they start to feel hungry. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm not always at the best when I'm hungry. I get a little bit hangry, right? Talk about an event where suddenly the situation can get in the way of the message Jesus has been teaching, and suddenly the situation might overwhelm all of that. And so what do we do? How do we feed these crowds? Let's disperse them. Let's get them away. Let's send them back into the towns. Let's do something. And Jesus decides to feed them. But there's no food. Well, that is not, there's no food, but might as well be no food. I mean, there's only 5 loaves and 2 fish. How is that going to feed this many people? I challenge us to divide up 5 loaves and 2 fish right here. First off, there's some of us who don't eat fish. And about how big a piece of bread am I going to get out of those 5 loaves? How's that going to satisfy me? Well, those of us who've been through it and know the story, not only are all the people fed after Jesus gives thanks and does this miraculous thing of feeding them all with the 5 loaves and 2 fish, not only are they all fed, but to hammer home the point so that the disciples and others can see that this didn't come from other places, they gather up 12 baskets full of leftovers. It's an amazing event. Such that the people have not only heard Jesus, but they've now seen an amazing miracle. Jesus, in saying, "I am the bread of life," is challenging us to look at 2 past events and offering us a future event. The past event is most recent, almost the present, where they've all been fed. And he now kind of disappears into the sideline. And they're all like, "Where'd he go?" Finally, they figure out he's crossed over. They don't know how or when or whatever he did. So they get into boats and they go follow him. And they come and they get to him. And when they get to him, they have a question. "When did you get here?" When they say "when," they really mean "how? How did you get past us? How did you do this?" But Jesus doesn't bother with all that. All the logistical questions of how he got from one place to another and whether he should offer that explanation. He moves to a whole different place. He moves to their motives. Their motives in seeking after him. Their motives in following him. Their motives in chasing after him. He gets to their motives. Now, motives are tricky things. These are the things that motivate us to do whatever we do. And oftentimes, whenever we do anything, we often have more than one motive involved. And a lot of times they're overlapping, they're intertwined. And we often, when we talk about why we do what we do, our motives, we often put the best face on it, right? Whatever we do, we try to place it as, well, we had good reason. We were trying to be very rational and thoughtful. I mean, whenever I hear someone explain why they did something, it's rare, it's really rare that someone says, "Well, I did that because I was selfish." Have you done that lately? Have you said to people, "Well, yeah, I was doing that because I was really feeling really selfish." "Oh, I did that for you. It has a side benefit for me." We often polish up our motives and present them as the best that they are. And Jesus challenges the motives of this crowd that comes to seek after him. And he says, "Truly, truly, I tell you, you did not come and seek after me because you saw a sign," that miracle of feeding the 5,000. "You didn't come to me because you saw, you're not after me because you saw that sign. You're coming to me because you had your fill of the loaves." Now, we sit here in our modern thinking and kind of think, What's the difference? The sign, the filling of the loaves, the filling up the 6 one way, half a dozen another. They're kind of the same thing, aren't they, Jesus? They got filled. They found that you feed them. That's good. That's a sign. You know, it's kind of 6, you know, flip it one way or the other. Isn't it kind of the same thing? Jesus is challenging them to dig deeper down into why they do what they do. And he doesn't leave it with just saying, hey, I tell you that you're not here seeking after me just because you saw a sign. That's not why. You're doing it because you've got your fill. And he doesn't leave it there. He doesn't leave it in that place where we might look and say, well, they're kind of the same thing, aren't they? He doesn't leave it there. He says, look, don't work for the things that will perish. Work instead for that which will last, which is eternal. Don't work for that which will perish. Remember, he said, I am the bread of life. We're going to get to that in a moment. He's addressing what we all do. We all have a sense of what work is. We work to improve, to get better, to make better. A student studying for a test is working so that they might do better on the test. The player who does extra work in the practices and really works hard is trying to improve as a player. When we work, we're generally trying to improve to make something last or more successful. And Jesus is saying, look, you're after that which perishes. It's kind of Jesus' way of saying, you know, hey, would you rather give a person you've heard this whole thing, give a person a fish for a day or teach a person how to fish so they can have a fish every day? Or the economic or math version of a thing, would you rather like have $100 a day for the next month or $100 on the first day, or excuse me, a penny on the first day that doubles every day over the course of the month? Now, people who don't do the math easily want to, I'll take $100 a day, please. Choose the penny. Jesus is pointing out, look at, right now, your motives are after that which just simply doesn't last. You're going to continually be searching for that which will fill you. That's not what I'm about. That's not what I'm about. Let the sign point to you what I'm about. And they go, well, what must we do to work to do the things of God? What are the works of God? How do we go after that which isn't just perishing? And he says, well, the work is to believe in the one who was sent. Simply believe in the one who was sent. This troubles them, that bothers them, that it makes them say, well, you know, wait a minute, what do we do with this? We can remember that Moses led us and he gave us bread in the wilderness. Here's the second item of the past that Jesus is pointing us to. The first was the most recent, it's feeding everybody. And now is the second event that they actually bring up. And this feeding in the wilderness, when they were wandering in the wilderness, coming out of Egypt, and they had no food, God provided them this kind of manna from heaven. And nobody's really clear on what it is, but eventually it started to be called the bread of heaven. And it was just enough manna to feed them for the day. Those who want to get technical with me later on for the Sabbath, they didn't get to go out and pick it up for the Sabbath. So the day before the Sabbath, they were given manna that would last 2 days. But that's getting technical. The idea is that the manna was provided to them to feed them, and it was a daily gift from God. And they're like, well, you know, there's a sign. Can you give us a sign? And Jesus is like, you know, First off, Moses isn't the one who gave you that. It was God. You've got your sights set wrong, a little lower. He's constantly challenging them and us to see him as something more than just the new thing that's going to fix our current issue. Manna in the wilderness was for the day. That whole concept of give us today our daily bread, give us what we need for today. It sustains, but that Jesus was talking about more than sustaining. Jesus was talking about eternal life and everlasting life. He was more than just the lamp that we can rub and maybe get our wish for the moment. If that's the way we see Jesus, we've got a limited view. He says, look, our fathers ate that manna, and eventually they died. It sustained them day to day to day, but eventually they died. That manna, that bread from heaven, was a foretaste for an even greater bread, an eternal bread. An eternal bread that would last forever, that would sustain or give life forever. And they're like, sign me up. I'd like some of that bread, please. Can I have that? I would love that. You know, it's kind of like, I would love to have the water heater that lasts more than 10 years, right? I'll take the water heater that lasts for the rest of the life of the house, yes, right? Or how about tires? Tires that last more than 50,000 miles. Thank you very much. You know, I'll take that. Jesus says, you're focused on what is for the moment, what gave you your fill. Don't work after that. Work after that which is eternal. And they say, I'll take that, please. And Jesus says, I am that. I am the bread of life. He is the one through whom everything lasts, through whom we have eternal life. Two things in the past, he then introduces himself as that bread, the bread that fed them all, the bread that fed them in the past, but even more now, the bread that will feed us for all time. And then he starts to speak of a future moment that for us is now past, but also present, and also future. And that he begins to speak of himself in a manner that says, you need to take and eat of me. And it gets kind of gross, kind of uncertain, where they start to take it literally. What, we've got to eat his flesh, drink his blood? And he even says that they do. And they're kind of thrown off in the same way that Nicodemus, who earlier in the Gospel of John in the third chapter comes to Jesus under the cover of darkness to ask in the same way, you know, where are we? What? Where's the pulpit? What, you know, he says, who are you really? And Jesus tries to explain to him and describe to him and at one point says, hey, I tell you, truly, truly, you have to be born again. And Nicodemus can't help himself. He goes to the literal and says, what, do I have to re-enter my mother's womb? How does that work? Jesus, in using figurative and metaphorical language, is trying to help us to see that if we are going to work after anything, we need to work after believing in him. And in believing in him, we have to internalize him in every way. It can't be just a newfangled thing that we hang up on the wall. He has to be part of us. We need to take him in fully. But several struggle with that because they can't help but hear it literally and all these other pieces. Even the Romans later on started to confuse the Christians and think that they were cannibalists. They couldn't hear what he was teaching them. Matter of fact, if we read on a little bit, we'd see the next thing we would say is that many of the disciples said, "This is a hard teaching, and they walked away, and they no longer followed him. Jesus says, if you're going to seek after me, then you need to really seek me. You need to be in me. Just like we were in the vine, that we need to abide in him. We need to understand he is the truth. He's the only way. And as he says in the bread, he is the life. He is our light that shines on our path. And he is the only one who will truly care for us. All other motives are for our destruction. Jesus says, you must partake of me and be in me as I am in you. Jesus said to each of us, I am the bread of life. No one comes to the Father except through him. Let us live in Jesus and let us partake. Will you pray with me? Oh Lord, as we read through your servant, the gospel writer of John, and as we hear the words of Jesus, we are overwhelmed. We find treasure after treasure the more we dig. And we pray that your Spirit would sustain us for today and enliven us to live for you. May we consider what it is to truly live with Jesus as the bread of life, the one who lasts not for a moment, but promises us life eternal. Jesus, it is in your name we pray. Amen. What must we do to do the works of God? The work of God is to believe in the one whom he sent, in Jesus the Christ. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be yours this day and forevermore. Amen.